me in God's holy word to the book of Psalms. Our text again this evening is Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Last Lord's Day, we began looking at this very rich portion of the Psalms that reveals to us much about the beauty of our Lord Jesus. And we'll look, our text this evening is verses 22 through 31. But we'll begin reading in verse 1 again to get the whole context of this psalm. Hear now the word of God Almighty. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, they trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow down all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we ask that you would bless us this evening. Lord, as you reveal your glory in this psalm, your willingness to humble yourself and suffer unto the point of death, even death on a cross. And we rejoice that death could not hold you, and you came forth from that tomb on the third day. You rose on the first day of the week, the victor. And Lord, we rejoice that you are at work furthering your gospel, doing mighty deeds for the praise of the living God. And so, Lord, encourage our hearts this night and give us renewed joy in you, our living Savior. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, this psalm has two clear sections. We looked at the first section last Lord's Day evening that focused on the humiliation of the Lord Jesus. And the last section reminds us of the exaltation of our Lord. And over in the New Testament, throughout the Gospels and all of the writings of the apostles, we see this theme. And if you'll turn back with me, we'll look here again at a couple of examples in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter is talking about the salvation that the prophets of the Old Testament wrote about. And we'll begin reading in verse 8 of chapter 1. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. And so here we have a summary now of what the Apostle Peter says the Old Testament revealed, that the prophets of old, as they were writing God's word by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they searched and inquired carefully. They were eaten up with curiosity, and they wanted to know two things about the Christ: his person and time. Who's he going to be? When's he going to come? And this Christ, they knew, they were predicting his sufferings and then the glories that would follow. We see the same thing over in the Gospel of Luke. The Lord Jesus, on the day he rose from the dead, appeared walking with a couple of the disciples on the very day that he rose from the dead, and just started walking with them. And Scripture tells us that they did not recognize him yet at that point of the conversation. And we'll pick it up there in verse 16 of Luke 24. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And so here the Lord Jesus himself is giving this divine summary that the Christ would come and suffer and then enter into his glory. That is what the Old Testament revealed about the Christ. Well, the Lord Jesus reveals his glory not only to these men, and they said, "We should have known it was him. Were not our hearts burning within us when he opened the scriptures to us, when he walked with us by the way? We should have known it because he is the one who was telling us what scripture means. He opened the scriptures to us. And if we would understand any portion of scripture, including the Old Testament, rightly, we will be drawn by the Spirit of God to this Jesus, the Jesus of Holy Scripture, who suffered and then entered into his glory. Verse 44, he vanished and then they ran back, told the others he's really alive. And then Jesus came and stood in their midst. They were frightened. They thought he was a ghost. And he said, "No, I have flesh and bones, touch me, touch my hands, touch my side." And so then in verse 44, "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem.'" This is what the Lord Jesus declared, again, is the meaning, the proper understanding of Scripture. It is that we would see that the Christ had to suffer, but that on the third day he would rise from the dead. He would enter into his glory. He is a living Savior. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And so the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. And so let's turn back now to Psalm 22. The first half of this psalm looks at the sufferings of Christ. In Luke 24, the Lord Jesus went on declaring to these disciples that they were to wait until they would be clothed with power from on high, and the Father would empower them with the Spirit of the living God. And as we're going to see tonight, that is part of the glory that the Lord has promised in Psalm 22. So if you'll turn back to Psalm 22, we'll pick it up, beginning with this section now that focuses on the exaltation of Jesus. And we see it is a striking thing that the first thing that we see God revealing to us that the risen Lord of glory does in this passage is making the Father's name known to his brothers. Look at verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. The I there is the Lord Jesus. The your name is the Father. And the brothers are believers in Jesus. The risen, exalted Lord Jesus from his throne in heaven. He is no longer the suffering servant, but he has come forth from the tomb as the victor. He, after he appeared to the disciples for a period of about 40 days, bodily, physically ascended back up into heaven and has been seated at the Father's right hand. And what is he doing? He is ruling. He is exerting his power as the King of glory. Now let's turn again over to the New Testament, and we'll begin looking in Hebrews chapter 2. Here we have this very verse quoted for us. And I want you to see that we're not just supposing that this is about the risen, exalted Lord Jesus, but Scripture itself explicitly tells us that Psalm 22, verse 22, is fulfilled in Jesus as the risen, exalted Savior from his throne in heaven by the work of his Spirit, making the Father's name known to his people. In Hebrews chapter 2, we'll start reading in verse 5. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. And this is one of the sweetest verses in the whole of Scripture for the child of God, where the living, Holy One, God in the flesh, declares that He is not ashamed to call us His brothers, His sisters. What an amazing declaration of truth about our Lord. Such amazing grace. That is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. And since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that He helps, but He helps the offspring of Abraham. And therefore He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. And so here again we see a passage that reminds us, because Jesus was willing to suffer, now He has been exalted. And as the exalted Savior, He is at work exerting His incredible power in His grace and mercy toward His brothers and sisters. Why is it that you love Jesus? Why is it that I love Jesus? It is simply because Jesus has revealed the Father to us. Or as we read in John 6, our call to worship earlier, that Jesus declared, unless the Father draws us, no one can come to Him. And that is the mighty work that our God has done if you love Jesus. And that's what He is doing to draw others unto Himself. Jesus comes. And notice that this is not only how we became a Christian, how we first came to trust in Christ, but it is how we continue to be a child of God. Why do we not just perish and give up and fall by the wayside? It is because the Lord Jesus continually is praying for us in heaven, and He has given His Spirit to be revealing the Father's name to us. He comes and speaks the gospel to our hearts over and over, encouraging us to trust in the Father, in His Son, the only Redeemer. Psalm 22 goes on to describe to us now much of what our Lord Jesus is doing in His exaltation. And so turn back with me to Psalm 22. The risen, exalted Savior says, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. I love what C.H. Spurgeon said about Psalm 22. He said, you'll notice that the title is A Psalm of David. But he said, a person who begins reading Psalm 22 will soon lose sight of David and will care little and then not at all anything about David. as we are drawn to see more and more of Jesus. And so our Lord Jesus is the one who makes the Father's name known to us. And notice where he does so in verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. It is as we are gathered together at the feet of the Lord Jesus that he comes by his Spirit to revive our hearts, to encourage us and strengthen us. Turn with me over to the book of Revelation. And you can stop at the Gospel of John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And we'll just look at a couple of other aspects of this amazing work of Jesus from his throne in heaven to revive our hearts. John chapter 16, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Jesus was speaking to his disciples the night before he went to the cross. He said, I have said all these things. Well, look up in verse 26 of chapter 15. It's hard to start right in the middle of all these goodies. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And so here you heard me say earlier that the unique role of God the Holy Spirit is to reveal the glory, the beauty of God the Son to us, to show us Jesus. And that's what we see. Jesus says, the Helper will come, I and the Father will send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and when he comes, what will he do? He will bear witness about me. Well, let's keep reading. Chapter 16, verse 1. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. Think about Saul of Tarsus before he was converted. He thought he was doing the will of God. He was horribly confused. He was grossly wrong, but he thought he was honoring God Almighty, going from town to town and place to place, seeking to arrest Christians, bring them to trial, even participating in the execution of many. Verse 3, and they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. Jesus is describing he's going to go back up to heaven to the Father. And none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict or convince the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, and therefore I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And so here the Lord Jesus is describing to the disciples that unique blessing that God was going to give, that he would send the Spirit and that the rest of Holy Scripture would be given. And now the work of the Holy Spirit is to take the word that God gave and to speak that word to our hearts. Come over to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. And here we have John on the Lord's day. He is in the Spirit, and the Lord Jesus comes and appears to him and shows him his glory. Let's begin reading in chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. And then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. And from his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And to the angel of the church in Ephesus write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, we're not going to take the time to look at the rest of these letters that the Lord Jesus records for us in the rest of chapter 2 and chapter 3, but you will see a theme. You'll see at the beginning of each letter, Jesus identifies himself in some very crucial aspect that uniquely is needed to encourage and correct his people at that time in that particular congregation. And at the end of each letter, the risen Lord Jesus says, listen, this is what the Spirit is saying to the churches, plural, not just to that church. And what we learn from this is that whatever Scripture says is what the Lord Jesus says, which is what the Holy Spirit is saying. And this is how Jesus makes the Father's name known to us. And what a thrilling thing it is to think that Jesus continues to take this word, this sharp two-edged sword that comes out of his mouth, the Holy Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, and he is speaking that word to our hearts so that our faith fail not. He is speaking that word not only to make us a child of God, but to keep us a child of God. Well, we're going to stop there tonight. We didn't get quite as far as I'd hoped, one verse, but the rest of Psalm 22, hopefully we'll look at a little bit more next Sunday. But what a glorious Savior we have. The Lord Jesus, he loves us as his little children. And his word, the Bible, God calls upon us to be reading it ourselves. God calls upon us to be reading it together as families. God calls upon us to be praying over and out of this word. And God gives us the joy and the privilege to gather together to worship. And the Lord Jesus promises to come by his Spirit and to speak his gospel afresh to our hearts. My heart is like a garden. What do you have to do to grow weeds in your garden? Every year you go down to Farm Bureau and you say, I'd like to buy 2 packages of weed seeds. And I need a couple bags of fertilizer for those weeds. No, you don't have to sow weed seeds in your garden. And that's how our hearts are. Left to ourselves, those little sins would just begin to grow. And the Lord is so kind to us. God's blessed Spirit comes. The Lord Jesus from his throne in heaven is taking this mighty tool and weeding our hearts and blessing us, not only in our own hearts, but in our families and in our church family. Jesus comes to tend his garden. And what a glorious Savior we have. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have you as our God, and that you have given your Son to be our Savior. Lord Jesus, unless you were continuing to pray for us and to speak your gospel to our hearts, Lord, we would die. We would shrivel up and perish spiritually. And so thank you, O Lord, that you not only spoke your life-giving gospel at the beginning of our spiritual life, making us alive from the dead, causing us to be born again, to a living hope through you giving us repentance and faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus. But oh, How we praise you that you continue to speak your gospel to our hearts, reviving us, Lord, renewing us, correcting us, Lord, putting your hand upon us by your blessed Spirit, taking this, the very word of your mouth, the Holy Scriptures, and pressing it upon our hearts and lives. Oh, Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for neglecting this amazing, powerful tool. Lord, we pray that you would bless us this week. Stir us up, Lord. Make us hungry to read your word. Lord, make children eager to learn everything they can, even before they can read, listening to their mama and daddy, teaching them about you, Lord Jesus, the giver of life, the one who alone can take our sins away and bless us. Lord, that in our families we would know your mighty work, Lord Jesus. And Lord, especially as we are gathered together, oh Lord, that you would continually be making the Father's name known to us. How we bless and praise you that you are not ashamed to call us brothers. Lord, you know everything there is to know about us. And Lord, if anyone would have the right to be ashamed of me, it would be you, the living God. But how we rejoice in your amazing grace that has saved a wretch like me. Lord, we love and adore you, and we pray that you would bless now as we sing praise to you, and then that you would bless us as we come to your table together this night. In Jesus we pray. Amen.